Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear America. Happy birthday to you. Hey, listen, thank you for joining us on the Wednesday prior to our country celebrating its 250th anniversary of freedom, of being the United States of America. And I want to pause. I mentioned last week we were planning on starting a new series. We're going to do that next week. But today I would be remiss if I didn't take a look at some scriptural comments about what the Lord tells us when it comes down to national blessings. What does the Lord say about the country that he blesses? So I hope that you're going to stick around with us. I hope you grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Psalm chapter 33. That's Psalm 33. Grab that Bible. Come on back. I'll see you in just a moment. Hey, folks, we welcome you to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I pray that God is blessing you in an incredible way. I mentioned just a moment ago in our intro that I'm going to delay the start of our new series for 1 week because this is the Wednesday prior to us celebrating our country's 250th birthday. On the 4th of July, we will celebrate those freedoms. And as we think about America, we think about our Constitution, we think about our founding fathers, we think about so many things that the Lord tells us, and not only what the Lord tells us, but what our country was founded on. Our country was founded on Christian principles. And I think that's part of the reason that God has blessed us for the past 250 years. But I think that we could also take some note about his continued blessing on our country. You know, we look and we see the example of Israel, but you know, back, you know, particularly in the days of the Old Testament, but you know, they would have that premise. God said, you know, if you follow me, I'll bless you. You know, you start doing your own thing, following other gods, then my blessing won't fall upon you. And there would be that vicious cycle with Israel. You know, they would be trusting God, things would be going good. They would start getting errant and wayward, following other gods, doing their own thing. And then the Lord's blessing would come off of them. Then there would be the repentance. And it was just this continual cycle that took place with Israel. Now, Israel's a whole lot older than what the United States is. So, you know, we're 250 years into it. But in all honesty, folks, I see some very disturbing things with the United States of America. I see us, you know, turning away from godly ways. I see us, you know, looking in directions that we ought not be looking. And the Lord tells us there are consequences for those things. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to look, and we're just going to deal with one verse today. And that verse comes out of Psalm 33, and it's verse 12. It's Psalm 33, verse 12. Let me read that for you. It's a quick, easy one, but it says this. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Did you get that? Let me read it again. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's talking about with a capital G and a capital L. Whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time today. Father, as we come to you today, again, we're thankful and grateful. Lord, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to live in the United States of America. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have. Lord, freedoms that have been bought with a price. But Lord, we thank you for the founding fathers who designed everything around you and your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to endeavor to stay a godly nation. Lord, that we would continue to follow you. Help us, Lord, to heed your words today as we consider our country, as we consider those who are in leadership in our country, and Lord, as we consider the freedoms that we continue to enjoy on a daily basis. Lord, as always, I pray that you would bless me as your messenger for these moments, and help me, Father, to lift you up, that you truly might draw all men unto you. And Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, so, you know, as we think about our country and turning 250 years old. I think about, you know, some of the national hymns. You've probably already heard some this week. You will probably hear, you know, some as we get a little closer to the date and even on the date, national hymns like God Bless America. Now, think about the context of that song. Now, we know it. We sing it all the time. Yeah, if not, you've hummed it. You may not know all the words to it, but you can hum along. And when somebody sings it, you're like, hey, I know what that tune is. What about America the Beautiful? Now, that's the title of it, but what does it say after that? America the Beautiful, God shed his grace on thee. Okay? How about America? You know, America the, you know, well, America, what does it say? It says, protect us by thy might, you know, great God, our King. Yeah. So all of a sudden, we look at these hymns and these anthems that we have sang for many, many years, and every one of them is pointing us to God the Father. Well, you can see it within everything that that is that particular song. You think about everything that we do as a country back in the day was all based on God. And it didn't used to be a problem with it. Everybody used to be perfectly fine with it. But then all of a sudden, as we have progressed in our age, we're starting to downplay the godly culture within our country today. So, you know, when we think about these hymns that we sing, you know, I mentioned a few of them to you just a moment ago. I mentioned, you know, God Bless America. I mentioned America the Beautiful. I mentioned, you know, the one self-titled America. Yeah, how will God answer the prayers of these patriotic hymns? How will God answer our prayers? Well, let me give you a couple of things that I believe according to the Word of God and what it tells us. You know, will God answer the prayers of these patriotic hymns? The answer to that is it depends, you know, upon the conscience and the conduct of the nation. Plain and simple. That's what it says. You see, the bottom line, real simple, that you don't have to be a biblical scholar or a rocket scientist to figure this one out. Righteousness exalts a nation, whereas sin is a reproach to any people. Plain and simple. That's real easy. I mean, you don't have to be a poli-sci major or a political person to figure that out, and you don't even have to be the best Christian in the world. If you follow what the Lord says, just like Israel, he told Israel, if you follow me and do as I say to do, then you will be blessed. If you don't, then, you know, action will be taken upon you. Sin is a reproach, you know, to any people. So it depends upon the nation's response to Christ and his word. Now, if I were to ask you the question right now, what kind of response would you say that our nation has towards Christ and his word today? Most of you would probably go, well, I remember a day and a time when it used to be, you know, honored. It used to be, you know, reverent. But now, you know, a lot of people just don't consider it whatsoever. That's how we've slidden downhill over the past several decades. You know, are we really becoming or continuing to become a godly country? Are we continuing to be a godly nation that represents him to the world? And a lot of us, if we were honest in our own minds, we would sit back and go, well, you know what? It's looking like we're kind of falling off from that. Does that remind you of something I mentioned just a moment ago? Israel. Israel did the same thing. And it was that vicious circle, that vicious cycle. So my deal today is this. You know, we need to issue a call to national revival. And I always like to mention this. I mean, a lot of times people's terminology when they think about revival can be a little bit skewed, as it were. You know, to revive something, right? To revive something means that it had life before. You know, to bring something back to life. That's what revival is really all about. Now, I know a lot of times back, decades ago, people would sit back and say, well, revival was an evangelical tool. And certainly it can be. There's no problem with that whatsoever. But revival is really about God's people, you know, seeking him. God's people taking a self-look and a self-checkup on where they are. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we coming into line with God's word? So today, I would like to issue a call to a national revival. And people would sit back and say, well, how's that going to take place from Oak Ridge? Well, the same way salvation took place from you know, a little town out in the Middle East, right? called, we'll just call it the Nation of Israel. All right. It all started right there, and 12 guys evangelized the whole world. So we want to issue a call today to national revival. Okay. So we need a revival. What kind of revival do we need? If we were to think about that, you'd say, okay, well, I'll buy in, Pastor. What is it that we need? Well, first of all, we need a revival that is born in prayer. I love what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this. It says, if my people, pay careful attention to that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Notice the key thing. This is a conditional statement. That's one thing, you know, I remembered about English is that there are conditional statements. What does that mean? That means, you know, if it's either this way or that way. So notice how he starts that verse off. He says, if my people who are called by my name. And then he goes on and he says, what will happen? He says, you know, if all of this takes place, he says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and do what? Pray. Pray, man. Listen, folks, I can't tell you enough how much prayer. Prayer is 95% of the battle in any battle that we go into. All right. So many pastors that I know of in my life have said the same thing as they have come to the twilights of their career. They've simply said this. If somebody posed a question and said, hey, if there was something in your ministry that you could change, what would it be? So many of them said, I would pray more. I would pray a lot more than what I did in the past, okay? And I want to tell you this, folks, as my church, Central Baptist Church, your church, if you are watching from and you're an active part of another church, here's one thing that I want you to know. Bottom line, folks, is we have enough programs, okay? Strategies for church growth, man, they are all over the place, and they sell, you know? Programs simply prove what planning can do. But let me tell you this, prayer proves what God can do. And I would certainly put my stake in what God can do rather than what some program can do. Now, before you get uptight with me, I am not against programs. I think programs are a great thing, but we have to prioritize prayer way over the programs. And that's, you know, prayer needs to be a priority in anything that we do. You know, every significant thing that God has ever done can be traced back to a praying figure. That's, you know, that's been said before. That's not original to me, but it is certainly 100% truthful. Okay. You know, consider the early church. Consider how they prayed. In Acts chapter 1, it said they, you know, that they prayed before Pentecost, okay? And in Acts chapter 4, there was a mighty power in the church through prayer. And a lot of times people sit back and say, well, you know, when I don't have a whole lot of talents and abilities, I can't teach Sunday school, I can't do children's ministry, I can't do hardly anything. Well, listen, something everybody can do is pray. And that is one of the most important things that we can do. We need to be praying for a revival in our churches. We need to be praying for revival in our country. You see, every great revival has begun in prayer. Okay. So what else do we need as we consider this today? We need a revival that brings about holy living. You see, revival comes when people see that sin is serious. You know, we have become a country that has become numb to sin. We see it all the time, and I've used this example many, many times, mainly because I can remember it. I mean, I can remember a day of watching one of the three television channels that we had, but if anybody ever said a curse word on television, the FCC would have pulled the plug on them immediately. There would be consequences for that. Now, man, you can turn it on, and you can see it anywhere, any shows that you see, anything that you watch. And it used to be appalling to us. When we would hear it, we would gasp. We would be like, did they just say what I think they said? And now, you know, we sit there and somebody say, well, hey, did you hear any curse words in that broadcast today? And you're like, well, not that I'm aware of. And then you could go back and count the numerous times that they were there. And what's happened is we have become numb to it. It doesn't affect us like it used to. And folks, that's a problem, because when we don't begin to take sin serious anymore, then we just tend to kind of shrug our shoulders and say, ah, so be it. You know, that's just the way it is. And that was not an earmark of the early church. You know, revival came to the early church because people saw sin as something that was serious. Okay. We have wandered far from God and his holy standards. Look at it. I don't know of any person that I could ask that question to. If I were to say to you, hey, do you believe that we have wandered far from God and his standards over the past 30 years? That's for anybody that's 30 or older. They would probably go, oh, yeah, yeah, I can see that in so many different things and in so many different ways. Okay, so we see it. That doesn't mean that we have to accept it as the norm anymore, you know. So I want to ask you a question as we pause right here for just a moment. What is it in your life that you once considered sinful that maybe you don't now? Yeah, how has society numbed you to the point where a sin has become not serious anymore? It has become a norm in your life. Listen, the Holy Spirit will point that out to you. You can answer that question however you want to, but the Holy Spirit is putting it in your heart right now and pointing out to you the fact that it is serious business, because sin is serious business. We have become so tolerant of sin that we have nearly toppled. And I'm talking about as a nation, as a nation, as churches, as families. There are so many subsets of that, but even as our country, we're quick to point it out within our country. Particularly Christian people, we're quick to say, oh, I can't believe this. We've slid a long way down the hill from where we used to be as Christians. But the problem is the same things happened in our churches. The same thing has happened within our families. The same things have happened in our personal lives. And we need to revisit those things. We need to cover them with prayer. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And in doing so, we need to see, if correction needs to happen, the Holy Spirit will be the one that will lead to that correction. But we cannot become so tolerant to sin that it destroys us. And unfortunately, I believe that's the way our country's heading, okay? It is time, high time, for a return to biblical convictions. I didn't say Roy's convictions. I didn't even say a church's convictions. I said biblical convictions. If it's in this word, this is what we need to stick with, okay? So how can God bless America? You know, it's a land of immorality. It's a land of broken homes. It's a land of violence. It's a land of lack of respect for life. Consider it: abortion, euthanasia, murder. The value of human life is not there like it used to be. Now, let me insert something here, because God has blessed me in many, many ways. He's allowed me to serve overseas. He's allowed me to see different cultures. He's allowed me to see different countries. And I will say this, you know, there is no better place than the land of opportunity called America. I love it when God allows me to go to these places, but let me tell you something else. I love it when I get to come home, because America truly is the land of opportunity. It truly is a place where God's word and his work can thrive, as long as God's people will do what they have been called to do, okay? Yeah, but regardless of that fact, we are living, you know, in a land that it has no respect for human life, has no morality anymore, where homes are broken, and it just seems to be disintegrating right in front of our eyes, okay? So a return to righteousness must begin in the church. That's where it's got to start. You know, people look toward the church. I've said this, even heathen people know how Christian people should live. You know, they seem to know right from wrong, even though it's being skewed, and even though sometimes they take advantage of that, they understand right from wrong, because they'll look at you and say, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't act that way. I asked a person one time who was a professed atheist, and he said, well, church people shouldn't act that way. I said, well, how do you know what church people should act like? And his comment was, well, even I know good and bad, right and wrong. And I thought, that's very telling, okay? So, you know, oftentimes one of the biggest deterrents to Christianity is us not living our lives as we should according to the Word of God, Okay? So again, the return to righteousness has to begin within the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about her people. That's why we need revival. We need to stir back up what it is that, God first put within us, the excitement, not standing by and saying, I'm going to go ahead and accept this sin as a norm just because that's the way it is today. No, it's about standing up and saying, thus says the Lord, this is wrong. This is sin. Okay? Yeah, we need to let the line between the church and the world be a very clear line. We are called to be separate. We're not called to look like the world. There needs to be a very clear distinction between the church and between what the world has to offer. And unfortunately, that line has become very unclear in this day and age. Okay? So we need a revival that burst forth in evangelism. Okay? That is the truth of the matter. All true revivals have brought sinners to Christ. I addressed that a few minutes ago. Because when God's people get their act together, people will see the Lord for who He is, and it will bring those who don't know Him to Him. He is calling them to Him. So a true revival brings sinners to Christ. Now, evangelism seems to be the missing word in churches today. And I've asked some people, unfortunately, I'm that guy nowadays that says, hey, I'm getting older in life and I'm just about to the point where I really don't care what people have to say about things. But, you know, I've gone and I've seen, churches, as it were, who don't even open a Bible. They don't even use scripture anymore. It's a feel good TED talk. Is what it's really all about. And you know why that is? It simply brings people. It draws people in. Folks, let me tell you something right now. The word itself tells us that the gospel is offensive to those who don't believe. So if you think that you're not going to get persecuted for standing up and being a Christian, then you have completely misunderstood the word of God. Jesus said, they will persecute you, but remember this, they persecuted me first. They persecuted Jesus for his teachings. They are certainly going to persecute you. But evangelism is a missing word in the church today. You know, back several months ago, we had the opportunity to have an organization come in and try to help teach us some tools by which to be able to share our faith with people around us in the everyday world. Let me ask you this question. Have you been doing that? You know, have you been telling your testimony? I always love to say this, a witness can only testify to what he or she has seen and heard, okay? So the Lord has called us to be a witness. What does that mean we can tell? We can only tell the things that we have seen and we personally have heard, plain and simple. So in other words, you have to share what God's doing in your life. Yeah, and people, he will draw them to him. The results are completely up to the Lord. They're not up to us. So we've got to be evangelical going forward if we're going to stay one nation under God, with liberty and be an indivisible nation. Okay, that's what we're going to have. So, you know, think about it. Where have all the evangelists gone? There used to be a lot of vocational evangelists. You don't see that many of them anymore. You know, you don't see a lot of revivals take place in churches as such that of what we know, revival meeting. Now, there's still a lot of folks who do those, but, you know, for a lot of different reasons, you know, you don't see it like you used to in the past, okay? We need to let the preaching of the cross produce a passion for souls. You know, the nice part about it is I know the Lord has commanded me to go out and share his love and to share my story. But I don't want it to be drudgery. I don't go, oh, geez, I got to go out today and share Christ with somebody. No, I want that to be done out of an overflowing spirit of what the Lord has done in my life. So the preaching on the cross, whether it's in the church from a pulpit or the preaching of the cross in your life to other people, that should produce passion for souls. You know what? You're not going to go out and tell anybody to try to work to save them from going to hell. Not that you save them, the Lord saves them, but you're trying to give them the story of Jesus, the one who can keep them from spending an eternity in hell if you don't care. You know, you have to care. You have to have a passion for souls if you're going to go out and reach people with the gospel of Christ. You have to care whether or not they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And I know that there are some people in your sphere of influence that you care enough about that you don't want to see them spend an eternity in hell. Well, what are you doing about it? Have you shared Jesus? Well, I just can't do that. They're going to get mad at me. Well, so what? You know, we're going to spend a lot more time in the presence of our master in the kingdom of heaven than we're ever going to spend here. And I think that in today's society, some people need to be offended for the sake of the gospel. But you know what? At least someday, if they reject your opportunity to share Christ with them, if they reject Christ, they won't stand in your presence and in the presence of the master and say, well, why didn't you tell me? You're a believer. You knew all this, and I thought you loved me. Why didn't you tell me? What are you going to do at that point? Just go, well, I felt like you would be embarrassed. I felt like you would get mad. Come on, people. You know, let's get down to what's real. That is a lie straight from Satan. Well, you just don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, you know what? I'd a whole lot rather hurt their feelings than see them spend an eternity in hell. How about you? Okay. You know, we need to let sermons on hell show the cost of being lost, because there is a cost of being lost. Too many people just choose to look the other way. Well, if I don't look and consider hell, then it's not there. No, hell's a reality just like heaven is. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people in this world who don't believe that there's either one. All right. We need to be out there preaching the gospel. Remember, the conviction's up to the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you and me. Okay, we need to let the altars be filled with sinners that are seeking Christ. Boy, that's what we'd love to see, isn't it? That's the kind of revival that we need. That is what's going to turn our country back to Christ. And it won't happen until then. As long as we have leadership that is self-seeking, as long as we have those in leadership positions that only desire to advance themselves, then we will continue to go down that very slippery slope that we're on right now in our country, turning away from the Savior. And the Word of God has shown us clearly what happens when we do that. Okay? So as we think about these concepts today, can this kind of awakening come to our land and come to our country today? Notice what I called it. I called it an awakening. So can this kind of awakening come to our country today? My answer is, why not? Okay? Our Lord is unchanged. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God still answers prayer. Notice what he said. If my people who are called by my name will do these things, you know, will humble themselves and repent and pray. He says, then I will hear their prayers. I will heal their land. It's right here in black and white. And if it's in the Word, I promise you can take it to the bank. This is the formula for a country to stay in line with God Almighty. Are we doing that? Look around. Answer that for yourself. Let the Spirit lead you to that particular answer. You see, God's blessings flow when we are ready to receive them, okay? So I hope and trust and pray that as we come up on the 4th of July, that you will truly celebrate our country, that you will truly celebrate that we are one nation under God, and that we will propagate that as we go forward, not seek to try to change that around because it's offensive to somebody. Because it seems like somebody's offended about something every single day now. Well, you know what? Some people just need to learn to get over it. Our country needs to be founded on and stay a godly nation. Again, one nation under God. So I hope and trust and pray that you will not only celebrate 250 years of freedom, but that you will, as you enjoy it every day, celebrate it as we celebrate the birthday, but that you will also do everything in your power to keep this country one nation under God. Help stop the slide downhill. Yes, you can be a part. If everybody does their part, we truly will see a difference. Okay? So I mentioned to you last week that we're going to be starting a new series. I was planning on doing that today, but then I thought, nah, I can't just bypass saying something about our country's birthday that's coming up. So we're going to start our new series next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday, we're going to start a new series on the second coming. I've kind of titled this series, The Hope of His Return. Not hope as in, well, I hope he's going to make it. I mean, hope that this is what we're looking toward. So the hope of his return, and we need to be understanding the concepts of his second coming. And I'll probably tell you a little bit more about that, because often we will kind of blend the term second coming with the rapture. So we'll get into a little bit of that as we go forward as well. So for this week, I want you to spend some time in John chapter 14. I know I mentioned this last week, but John chapter 14 is where we're going to be next week. Next week's Bible study, I've titled The Promise of His Return. And we're going to explore Jesus' promise to return for his followers and the hope that it brings to believers. So I hope that you'll be studied up. I hope and pray that you will join us. Let me close us out in a word of prayer as we conclude our time together today. Father, as we come to you again, we're so grateful and so thankful to live in a country where we have religious freedoms. Lord, we're thankful for those who sacrifice that we might enjoy the privilege of living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. So, Lord, I pray that as we celebrate our 250th anniversary as a country, that we would be reminded that we truly are a country that was built on biblical premises and biblical promises. And, Lord, may we return to our roots, and may the downslide be turned around. Help us, Lord, to turn back to you. Help us to cry out in prayer. And, Lord, to do it in a passionate and a humble way. As your word told us today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and cry out in prayer, then you will hear our prayer. Then you will heal our land. So Lord, I pray that this would be so, and let it begin in each and every one of us. So Father, give us a great week as we represent you. Help us to represent you well. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey folks, again, thank you for taking the time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I give you my personal invitation to join us for Sunday services. Our service time starts at 10:45 a.m. We do have some discipleship opportunities through Sunday school classes. Now, as we get into, school is pretty much out at this point, but when the school year's in, we have Awana for our kids. We do have some men's and women's groups for discipleship specifically. You will have a great time, I promise. So if you can make it, we would love to have you. Please introduce yourself to me. Excuse me. Everybody just calls me Pastor Roy. I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday at Central Baptist Church. God bless.